You are listening to an Emmanuel Community Church podcast. For more sermons or information about the church, visit our website at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
Well, good morning, church. We are deep in our series called Cultivating Community, where we're unpacking the six keys to Christian community. If you want to do community groups well, it's a lot of different things a specific group might need to thrive, but we're saying there's six basic fundamentals in any culture, any place, anywhere, that if we can get our heads around these biblical values around community, if we get those things down, community groups will do well. They're not simple, but they're also not complicated, all right? They're challenging, but they're not out of reach. These are six things that we're calling ourselves as a church to get our heads and hearts around and to begin working out in our individual lives. These are six things that each of us as individuals need to embody more and more and more. Not perfectly, there'll always be room to grow, but as we begin to wrap ourselves around these things and embody them in our relationships with one another, we will be people who will experience biblical Christian community at a deeper and deeper, more and more effective level. That's what we're trying to recognize together as a church and unpack. And so today we're going to talk about our third community, key to community, and it's to counsel biblically. We talked about devoting daily. That was our first key. And then our second key was to pursue relationally. And now our third key is to counsel biblically. What do I mean by counseling biblically? I mean, being the kind of people who give insight, encouragement, and direction to one another that is rooted in a working knowledge of the scripture. Speaking scripture to one another in specific ways that are fit for the moment to help one another live lives that are fundamentally biblical. We want to be people for whom God's word is our walk, but we're going to be people who actually help each other live that out by knowing his word and speaking his word to one another at the right moment. That's what it means to be people who counsel biblically. Now, if you're like me, right, at different stages in my life, you hear the pastor up front say, let's do this, you might get a little intimidated at the idea of being ready to chapter and verse some advice for someone else. Anyone else intimidated by that a little bit? It's okay to say so. Yeah. Well, to speak to that, I want to introduce you to my toolbox. All right, this is my toolbox. I remember the first time I was confronted with the fact that my car needed some work. It needed brake pads on it. And I didn't have the money to pay someone to do it. I needed brake pads. I couldn't afford to pay someone to do it. So this was in my 20s, and I decided, well, I guess it's time to figure this thing out. I feel overwhelmed and intimidated, but I drove my rickety beater car to the car parts place, and I said, hey, I need new brake pads. What do I do? He said, well, what kind of car? And I told him, and he handed me the brake pads. I said, so how do I put these on? He's like, you're gonna need a Haynes manual. This was before YouTube, y'all, before the internet was a thing. All right, thank you. Anybody know what a Haynes manual is? All the old dogs know, right? That's the book you bought on like newspaper print book that like for the specific car model that showed you all the how to troubleshoot and do the basics and even very complex things in your car. So he hit, boom, he hands me the Haynes manual. I was like, okay, cool. Any tools I need? Well, he said, you're going to need a C-clamp. I was like, what's a C-clamp? He said, this. You're going to need one of these. This is the first tool I ever bought for my car. It's a big old C-clamp to compress the caliper so you can get the brake pads off. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, it's okay. I didn't either at the time. All right. And then I had to pick up a socket wrench, and I had to pick up the appropriate sockets to fit the bolts on the calipers so that I could, don't worry about it. It was complicated for me. All right. So these are some of the first tools I bought, and I figured it out. I laid down on the gravel driveway in my parents' driveway in Pennsylvania, and it took me like 3.5 hours. And if you know anything about cars, you know that's sad. And I'm just like figuring it out. I'm trying not to say choice words as I'm banging my fingers and getting grease everywhere. But you know what? I got it done. By God's grace, I got it done. And that first time was a pain. Thank you. Thank you very much. First time was a giant pain. But then eventually I ran into new issues, and I had some of the tools for those issues, but I had Haynes manual and I had experts I could call when I was out of my league, and I figured some things out. And so over the years, I've never once that I recall paid to have anybody put brake pads on any of my cars. All right, bless the Lord, right? But you know, there are times I've had to take it in for things that are out of my league. But if we're talking about, I actually replaced a motor mount last year. I didn't know what a motor mount was. until I figured out that was what's going on, and I replaced the motor mount because I have built up my tools, right? And the funny thing is when I first started, I started with basic tools like this tire iron to get my lug nuts off. All right, but as I've gotten older and my back has started to hurt more and I've been able to actually upgrade, I have upgraded some of my tools too. This is an impact wrench. This is way better than this, right? But I couldn't afford this at the beginning, right? I couldn't afford this at the beginning and I didn't even know what it was. And I don't even know if they had cordless ones at that point. Whatever. And so if you go to my garage now, you're gonna find more than my toolbox. You're gonna find my toolbox, you're gonna find some other things. And I don't say this to be impressive. I mean, some of you are like, whoa, Josh, that's impressive. I hope, right? Others of you have like the 38 drawer Snap-on toolbox and you're like, bro, you are such a poser. And I'm like, look, I'm not trying to compete. I'm not trying to compare. What I'm trying to do is talk to you about something that we all do when we're confronted with new skills that we need to learn. Does anyone crochet? Because that's mystifying and complex to me. Does anyone quilt? Uh-huh. That would take me years to figure out half of what you know. Does anyone play video games with any dexterity and ability? Yeah, I'm like, dude, headshots. I don't know, I can't stand up against anybody in video games. All right, does anybody invest in the stock market? So many of us have learned to drive cars, right? You see where I'm going with this? So if your first impulse at me saying that God instructs us, invites us to be people who counsel one another biblically, if your first impulse is to say, whoa, Will Hite, I'm just saying all we're talking about is building a toolbox in a new skill area that every single one of us can do. So maybe some of us have got nothing and we're like, I don't even know where to begin. And the first thing we need to do is just start with one tool. Just start here, figure out how to use that thing and start using it. Maybe some of us have that little toolbox in the closet upstairs that you've used to do a couple projects. Great, start with that. Start sharing that tool set, using that tool set, and building on it. Maybe some of us have more, some of us have less. This is not a competition. It's simply a call to take one faithful step after another and build your skills in counseling biblically. Are you interested in learning how to do that? All right, because that's what I'm interested in. And so what we're going to do is we're going to attack this conversation in three moves. We're going to look at God's invitation to us to be the kind of people who counsel one another biblically. We're going to then look at how to do that, how Scripture instructs us to cultivate that skill and that habit in our lives and in our relationships. And then we'll look at some practical realities for how to really embody that over time and how to be people who do that over time. What I want to help you see is that counseling one another with Scripture is vital to being a part of a healthy Christian community. And it's something each of us can learn to do more and more and more with one another. It is not out of reach. So let's dive into the invitation that Jesus gives us, starting in John chapter 17, verse 17. What's happening in this text is Jesus is praying to the Father. The Son is praying to the Father. We get an insight into a dialogue in the very heart and mind of God, the Trinity. Right? And this is one of the things that Jesus says to the Father in his prayer for his disciples, which is to say his prayer for all of us. He says, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. All right, this word sanctified, what he means is that word literally means to eliminate whatever is incompatible with holiness, to purify. And a lot of us are conditioned to hear that as like destroy all the sin and slap people down for their badness. And that's not at all what the spirit of this statement is or of this word. To be holy is to be set apart from this world, which is to say to think and to feel and to act in line with God's heart. God is holy. He's set apart. He's other. And so as we become more and more aligned with his heart, the way he sees things, the way he thinks and feels, the way he created things to be, in that sense, we are becoming holy and sanctified like him, set apart from a broken world. And so he says, God, do that in the lives of my disciples. Make them in line with your heart. And the way he says that happens is through the truth, in the truth. And he says very specifically, here is the truth that will sanctify and align us with your heart, with the heart of God, the word of God. Your word is truth. Clean them up, sanctify them, make them holy in your word, in the truth. And the truth is the word of God, the Bible. The Bible is your means for sanctification. Okay? Now, I'm interested in knowing how that happens. How does God's word sanctify us? And the Bible doesn't leave us without an answer. In fact, I want to take you to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. If you've run with us for a while, this will be a really familiar verse. In fact, back in January, we did a sermon on one of our core values as a church, that we are biblical, and this was the key text of the sermon. We unpacked it in depth on January the 26th. I'd encourage you to go back and unpack that. But if you remember last year, 2024, on May the 12th, we actually were in the middle of a study of the entire book of 2 Timothy, where we actually studied this text in the context of the entire chapter. So we're not going to do it all again today. I want you to know, though, that if you want to dig into this verse, and I'd recommend that you do, that you can go back and listen to a lot of what we've already done. Here's what I want to point out in this text, though. Let's read it together. I'm going to show you four things that this text teaches us about how God's word sanctifies us. Take a look at 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So it says God's word is God-breathed. The scripture is God-breathed, meaning it comes out of him. So God speaks and writes through people that he used over the years from different cultures, languages, backgrounds, perspectives. He uses their perspectives and languages to actually convey his words. This is his word. And because it is the word of God, every original text word in the Bible is the word of God. That means it's true. And that means it's in line with his heart. It's absolutely true. The God's word is our sole source of absolute certainty of what is true. Everything else is conjecture out of our small minds. But he goes on, he doesn't just say it's true in that it's God-breathed. He says it's because of that, it's profitable to do four things. All right, and there's four things that God's word does in order to sanctify us, which is why we're bringing it up right now. I'll show you this chart. Here's the four things he said in the verse. He says, first, it's profitable for teaching. In other words, God's word shows us how to live well, how to be holy, how to think, act, and move like God would in the world. He shows us Jesus, God in the flesh, and it shows us people seeking to be like Jesus, and it gives us instruction on how to live well. But it doesn't stop and just tell us here's what to do, how to do it. It reproves us, it says. It gives us reproof, which is to say it shows us where we aren't well. It helps us to see where we are out of alignment. And the Spirit is not to smash you down and say, you loser, you're out of alignment. It's to show you the difference between where you are and where you need to be so that you can get to where you need to be, which is why it offers us also correction. It shows us how to get well, how to move from where we are to where we ultimately need and want to be. And finally, it doesn't just tell us that. It gives us training. It shows us how to stay there, how to develop in our hearts and our lives and in our bodies the capacity to stay in the place we were designed to be that God has called us to, holy and sanctified like Jesus. That's what scripture does. So how do we engage with this scripture so that it can actually accomplish things in our lives? That's the question. Well, what we're gonna see here in a second in scripture is that biblical community is a critical avenue for being transformed into the image of God. Those four things work themselves out best, most, and most deeply when we are pursuing scripture and helping one another pursue scripture in relationship with one another in close Christian community. We're gonna see that one of the most critical ways we can demonstrate the love of God to one another is by pointing each other to scripture, specifically, healthily, and consistently. So if you're taking notes, listen, we love deeply when we counsel biblically. We love deeply when we counsel biblically. I would call so much love out there well-intentioned but toothless, powerless, because it is not rooted in Scripture, because it doesn't involve offering the gift of God's word to one another in real time in an effective way. So the question we want to ask ourselves as we move into the rest of the conversation to level set is this question. What has been informing the counsel that I've been giving? When someone comes to me with an issue and says, help me out with this, and I offer an answer, what is informing my answer? The words that come out of my mouth when I come alongside someone who's struggling and I want to help, what informs those words? And I'm not here to ridicule or to shame, but I gotta be honest, when I listen to myself and others so often, I very rarely hear scripture or scripture verses. What I do hear is a book that I read, an article that I read, an influencer that I saw online who was really has, you know, so much going for them, so they must know what they're talking about. I hear a lot of that, and I'm prone to offer a lot of that. Hey, I was reading this book the other day by so-and-so. It was really good. It gave me these five things. And no one's saying those are bad or wrong. No one's saying that at all, or unhelpful even. But the question is it aligned with Scripture? Is it drawn from the truth of God's word? And do I actually know that it is? What's been informing the counsel that I've been giving? I know so many statements are so often boldly declared, but when we're pressed on the source of those statements, we often wilt. We're so confident. This is absolutely the way it is. And someone asks, well, where did you get that from? And think you get a whole lot less confident. Is it just me? So how do we engage with Scripture so that we can be grounded in it, in the truth, and transformed into the image of Jesus? Well, let's ask Scripture that question. We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 4:15 as we start talking about the cultivation of this counsel biblically habit that's going to be so fundamental to Christian community for us. Ephesians 4, verse 15. Now, if you're in Ephesians, understand what Paul's doing with that book is he's offering up a theology of the local church, the basic truth we need to understand what local church is, that it is God's plan A for the world and there is no plan B. This is the local church doing it well. He's going to give us a theology of that in the first half of the book. And then in the second half of the book, starting in chapter 4, he's going to start being really practical and saying specifically, here's how you do some things. That's where we are in Ephesians chapter 4, where he writes this to the Ephesian church in verse 15. He says, rather speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Okay, so if you want to do church well, if you want local church to be effective, what it's called to be, then we need to be people who are speaking the truth in love to one another. And in that, and in doing that, we will grow up into the image of Christ as individuals and as a church. But what does speaking the truth mean? Fact is that in the original language, there's one word behind those three words. And it's an interesting phrase because it's not actually speaking the truth specifically. The word is, if you took the English word truth, the noun, and you made it a verb, truthing. That's the Greek word behind that phrase. Truthing in love, which speaks directly to, yeah, speaking, sure, but I think it's bigger than just saying things. Truthing in love means to embody the truth with one another, to live it out, to embrace and live out God's word in our lives, not just to say it, not just to know it, but to live it. And as we live it with one another, we spur one another on and we help each other to grow. That's what he's saying when he says speaking the truth in love. And so that's the call to be the kind of people, if you're taking notes, we're called to live out the truth of God's word together, to live it out. So the simple instruction here is to seek to be people who live out his word, our walk, our theme, to just live that out. We got to make that decision. We got to embody that value if we want to be people who are going to grow into the image of Christ. But that begs the question again, how, Josh? How? How are we going to do that? Well, Paul doesn't stop here with this instruction. He goes on in verse 17, and he's going to give us, here's how, a stop doing and a start doing, a stop and a start. And he's going to start with a stop, all right? In chapter 4, verse 17, he says, look, here's what you got to stop. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. If you're taking notes, we're called to stop walking in ignorance of God's word. We're called to stop that, which means we make a decision to recognize that we have got to be people who filter the difference between something someone is saying because they think it's true, and it may or may not be, the difference between that and something that is rooted in God's word that we can actually trust and build our lives on, because there's chapter and verse, there's biblical theme, there's clear connection. It fits within the framework that God has given us out of Scripture. There's a difference. We've got to stop putting so much weight and so much trust on our own understanding of things, ours and the understanding of others. Paul's not saying that people who are ignorant of God's word are stupid. are incapable of thinking clearly. He's not saying anything like that. He's saying the challenge of people outside of relationship with God and his word is that they are ignorant of the truth of God's word. Sometimes they trip and fall and stumble into things that are true. And those things are true because they're true. But more often than not, the way that we process those things outside of relationship with God and his word skews to our own self-serving, small-minded little perspective that only has a few tens of thousands of years of knowledge that it thinks it understands. That's it, compared to the infinite perspective of the Creator God that has us in the center of our world, that looks from our little sphere of ourselves at God and presumes to judge him and decide whether or not he's real. Like, what would we know about that, right? That kind of ignorance is what he's describing. Maybe you're familiar with Proverbs 3, 5, and following, where God says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make your paths straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." He's not saying, get in line. He's saying, come to where your body and mind and soul will be healed, because it is in alignment with the heart of God and the way he created us to be. The only way that happens is if we stop letting our own ignorance and the ignorance of the world tell us what's real and how to think, feel, and act. Instead, we filter our experience and our own understanding through Scripture and let it be our guide. And so we stop walking in ignorance of the word. That's what we do first. Second, what God's Scripture is calling us to do, if we want to cultivate a reality of being truly biblical people, counseling one another as well, we got to stop turning from his word and looking elsewhere. Now he's going to give us a start in verse 25 of Ephesians 4. He's going to say, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another." And maybe you're thinking, we already heard speak the truth, Josh, move on. And I'm going to say, actually, the language behind this phrase is different. It looks the same in English, speaking the truth and speak the truth. This one's different. Before, it was truthing. Now, it actually literally means speak the truth. Three words in the Greek, speak the truth. So now he is going to get down into using our mouths to speak truth. If you're taking notes, we're called to say things to one another that are rooted in God's word. The Greek word behind the word speak here is the word laleo. I want to hear you all say laleo. What did you just use to say that word? La 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 la, your tongue. It's an onomatopoeia, I love this. This Greek word laleo is emphasizing how you speak. You use your tongue, la 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 la, right? I'm not trying to be awkward, right? It's a very visceral term that's very concrete and very pointed. And that much more so in this text. He's saying, use your tongue, use that muscle in your mouth, your lips, your body, your mouth, say Scripture to one another. And he's not just saying say true things, because in this text, I encourage you to study it. When he says truth, he's talking about the Bible. Say Bible to one another is literally what this says. Speak the truth to one another is the instruction. Use our mouths to say Scripture. Look, you'll know that's happening more and more and more in your life when you hear yourself actually say, well, this text in the Bible says these words. And that means this in this, that means that we do this in this situation. When you hear yourself giving out chapter and verse for a text, maybe you don't have it memorized, maybe you have to look it up. That's when you know this is working itself out. When you have started to embrace this value of counseling biblically, when we speak God's word to one another. So that's how we cultivate. We live out the truth together by stopping this habit of looking elsewhere for direction. Not ignoring all of the information out there, but it's not our source of truth. And instead we turn to God's word, and we don't just embrace it for ourselves, we speak it. We start speaking Scripture to our own hearts and to the hearts of people around us. It's that simple. So that's how we cultivate, which begs the question then, how do we preserve this over time? How do we actually practically do this? How do we pursue this key to community? in our core relationships, being people who are going to look to God's word for counsel so that his word will become our walk and speak it to one another in a meaningful, helpful way. I want to give you some practical advice on how to live that out. So let's talk about the preservation of this skill. First, what we got to do, my recommendation is respect the process. Respect the process of these keys to community. What do I mean by that? Well, as I said earlier, the first key was to devote daily, to spend meaningful time with Jesus in his word and his prayer, and in prayer to him. Dialogue with him on a regular, consistent basis, getting his word in you, into your heart, as you're living your life, informing your life with his word, and talking with him about it. And the second habit, the second key to community, is pursuing relationally, creating space and margin in our lives with the intentionality of filling that new space with the pursuit of other people, your core community, giving them time and space and running next to them and building a common context. When I say respect the process, first, what I want you to understand is that the best counsel is the fruit of daily devotion. We talked about spending time alone with Jesus is the way that we cultivate fruit in our lives that we offer to one another. We come to community with arms full of fruit, not empty, hoping that people will fill us up. We come full of Jesus, full of his word, in our own pursuit, and certainly we inform each other in that process. And so if I'm gonna counsel biblically, I'm gonna be somebody who brings the fruit of not just random Bible knowledge, not just memorizing facts, going to a theology class and saying, well, this guy said that, so here's the truth. No, I'm talking about truth that has been pressed into your life through your own communion with Jesus, right? That kind of fruit is the fruit that is best used to counsel biblically, not disembodied ideas so that we think someone thinks about the Bible. So the best counsel is the fruit of our daily devotion. There's a QR code in your notes and on the screen where when it comes down to a specific practical skill, I'm actually not gonna give you a new skill. This takes you back to 2 weeks ago's sermon. And those notes say, if you wanna build the skill of counseling biblically, it begins with focusing in on the skills that we've already talked about of communing with Jesus in his word and in prayer. Second, when I talk about respecting the process, I want you to understand the best counsel is shared among people who have pursued one another relationally. People who pursue relationally are in a position to give the best counsel to one another. That doesn't nullify the value of truth offered to someone you don't know. What I'm saying is the best counsel is contextualized with the relationship you've built, right? We build context and we build trust that way. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where someone asks for advice and you know you're just trying to be helpful and your eyes roll back and you stop actually noticing the person or thinking about the specifics of their question and you jump to the thing you think you know that applies and you explain it and then you look at them and realize they've tuned out because you realize you didn't actually hear them. Or was that just me? Come on, is it just me? Okay. And maybe you've been on the receiving end of that. I know I have. Where someone's advising the person over your left shoulder instead of really you is what it feels like. Because they don't really know you. They're not really hearing you because there isn't a clear relationship and a context built. Hey, bless you for trying, right? But the best biblical counsel is offered in the context of relationship. Which is, again, another reason why Christian community is so critical to healthy believers. Rather than a disembodied group of people gathering in large groups only. I gave you another QR code there for the same reason. That takes you back to last week's message. That enforces specific skills, or not enforce, it informs you with specific skills on how to pursue relationally and the work you're gonna have to do there if you wanna do community well. So the good news, what I want you to understand, the good news is that if you wanna build up your toolbox of counseling biblically, you're already well on your way if you're following this series. If you're actually taking these skills seriously the last 2 weeks, you've already begun the process of building your toolbox. There's nothing new for you to do. In fact, that's one of my benefits this week. One of the things I was excited about this week was there's not a whole lot of new stuff for you to add and feel the weight of doing. If you want to be someone who's counseling biblically, you simply double down on the skills of devoting daily, pursuing relationally. And you'll have the beginnings. You'll have the first tools. Whatever it is that you're wrestling with God about in his word right? To speak to the specific situation in your life, whatever text you need to go to that you've been wrestling with and God's been using to grow you on how to deal with something, guess what? That becomes a tool in your toolbox for when you run into, by God's sovereign grace, someone who needs help in that area. So you're already well on your way. You're already building your toolbox. But if you're gonna take counseling biblically to another level, right? I want you to just know, like if you're overwhelmed and intimidated, you can stop worrying about more practical things and just be encouraged. Devote daily, pursue relationally. You'll be all right. Just do those things faithfully. But if you wanna up your game, if you wanna level up and really go hard to the hole on counsel biblically, I wanna offer you some more practical ideas. And so the second practical idea here is this, that you can engage your planned biblical responses. Planned biblical responses, engaging those. That's language I want to introduce to you. You're going to hear it more and more as we unroll community here at Emmanuel, the idea of a planned biblical response. What do I mean by that? Well, I steal that phrase from a colleague of mine back in Texas where he would often be heard saying this. He'd say, don't develop your theology on the seventh floor of a children's hospital. Don't develop your theology on the seventh floor of a children's hospital. That comes from a story in his life, a vivid story of one of his kids being diagnosed with a critical form of cancer and being in that space where his entire world wanted to fall apart. And in telling that story, what you learn about my friend Blake is that in that moment, his life may have fallen apart, except for the fact that prior to that, he had done the work of building responses to hardships from Scripture, planned ahead by doing the work of thinking through what do I really believe about God's goodness in the face of suffering? What does the Bible say, and will I stake myself on that? He climbed that challenge, that hill in other arenas in his life, and he collected that information, the scripture that informed those kinds of scenarios, so that when he was in an even bigger one, he already had planned biblical responses for his heart and texts that he could go to inform his heart and remind himself of when he hit the big stuff. Texts on how to deal with pain and suffering. Texts on the comfort that God offers in our hardship. Texts on parenting and what it looks like that informed what it looks like to be both a husband and a father in that space. He had planned biblical responses that carried him through a really tough time. And it's those same exact planned biblical responses that he's able to go back to that are in his toolbox when he runs into this so many different people who are going through similar struggles. That's what I mean by a planned biblical response. And so the idea here, the skill here, is to collect and record the scripture passages that you run through and work through with the Lord and with others in your life. Collect and record them. Don't just move on. Write it down. Put them in a place you're gonna remember when things get hard for you or for the people in your life so that you can quickly go back. So the problem of pain, for me, that was a big challenge in my relationship with God early on. I was touch and go for a while with the Lord around this issue, but you know, I wrestled, what I found was Romans chapter 9. And so for me, in my toolbox, I've got Romans chapter 9. Someone wants to talk to me about the problem of pain, that's the tool I'm gonna go back to, but it's not just a random tool, it's a tool I have used in my own life. You wanna talk about another challenging area in life? How to work through suffering and hardship. I did a whole study on 1 Peter, and man, that one's down in here somewhere. That's this guy, right? Actually, probably more like this guy. My 1 Peter tool. I needed a lot of help with the problem of suffering, right? So 1 Peter chapter 1 is where I go, where Peter gives a really honest theology to suffering Christians on what it looks like to think about and understand how a good God can allow suffering and redeem it in our lives and refine and forge us through it to make us more like him. All right? Toolbox. You want to talk about the gospel? You're confronted with someone who has questions about the gospel. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is my go-to. One passage that summarizes it. But if I really want to get down into it, I'll go down the Romans road, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, and Romans 10:9-10. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? But God in his grace loves us deeply, right? The wages of our sin is death, Romans 5:8. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While I was still a sinner, he didn't wait for me to clean up to save me. And Romans 10:9-10, if I want salvation, if I want a relationship with God, I simply believe. If I believe in my heart, confess with my mouth, Jesus as Lord, I will be saved. And if I want to talk about assurance of salvation, I'm going to go to 1 John. That's my toolbox. How about you? I get excited. And I don't say that to like shame you if you're like, oh, I got nothing, man. I got nothing. I have been there. I've been there. Again, we're not comparing toolboxes. There are people with like one little tiny hammer they put nails in their wall with. And then there are people in the room who I know have the Snap-on 32 drawer. I'm not comparing. I'm not telling you to compare. You should. The goal is not to make you feel shame for what you don't already have. The goal is simply to say, build your toolbox and collect those scriptures. And you will find that you have planned biblical responses for those moments to counsel my own heart with, if it's me, and to counsel the people around me with in the context of community. So let me offer you briefly just a couple things to watch out for as you do that. Two things to be aware of and two things to do more of as you talk and think about planned biblical responses. First, beware of proof texting. The goal is not to have a giant toolbox as fast as you can and just throw a bunch of texts in there, read a book that says, here's 32 things to say to someone who's wrestling with that. Cool. And even worse, being somebody who's like, well, doesn't the Bible say something about this or that? And like lifting a scripture out of its context to prove something you think you already know. You ever been there? Doesn't God's word say God helps those who help themselves? Actually, that was Ben Franklin. That wasn't the Bible at all. Beware of proof texting, lifting scripture out and throwing it at people that you haven't actually wrestled with honestly and come to real conviction about. Beware of flexing. Again, this is not a competition. Counseling biblically is not an opportunity to show people what you know. All right? I know this. You should agree with me on that. And convincing and pressing people into compliance and agreement with us. Biblical counsel is not about showing off what you know or forcing someone or pressuring someone into agreement and compliance with us. Offering biblical counsel is speaking to one person on the journey as you walk alongside them on your own journey and offering what you can to help them come to their own convictions about scripture. So beware of those two things. Let me offer you two things to do more of. Those are two things to do less of. Here's two things to do more of in your planned biblical response. First, ask more questions. This is a conviction for me. This is convicting to me. Ask more questions. You wanna have a really sad day. Spend your day focusing in on and paying attention to the number of questions asked in your presence. And I would wager that you will hear very, very few. I've done this and it's not a fun day, listening to myself and listening to others. Guys, gals, Americans, Westerners, Christians, if I can just be blunt, we are terrible at asking meaningful questions. We have a lot to say, a lot to project out there. And very rarely, if I'm just being honest, will you hear in the Christian culture, in the Western culture, people who look one another in the eye and say, help me understand more of what you're trying to say. Did I really get what you're saying? Help me understand. Double click on that. What do you mean? Help me understand. Ask more questions. Second thing to do more of is point to scripture. Maybe that sounds redundant in our conversation, but here's what I mean by that. If you have scripture in your toolbox, absolutely use it. But listen, if you don't, like, believe it or not, even I still continue to run into situations like, I don't know. I don't know what scripture informs that right off the bat. Maybe that'll be your situation, especially early on. That doesn't mean you can't counsel biblically. At the core basic of it, to counsel biblically is simply to point people to Jesus, which is to say to point people to his word. And if I don't have an answer, if I don't have a tool in my toolbox from his word to speak to a thing, what I do have is the ability to say, I don't know. In God's grace and confidence, I don't know, but you know what I can do is I can commit to walking with you to people who do, or walking with you back into a process I'm working on in script to ask scripture this question. Let's go find out together what God's word says about this. That's just as good a biblical counsel as having a tool at hand.
That's all I would say about having a planned biblical response. The last thing I just want to point out briefly, if you want to be somebody who perseveres and who preserves this value over time, is simply this: to invite biblical counsel. Be someone who invites biblical counsel. So far, we've talked about giving it. But if you want a community group and if you want a Christian culture that is actually going to cultivate this value of biblical counsel, we also need to be people who actually invite it, all right? People who say to the people in their lives, to the Christian community, you have permission. In fact, I'm asking you to offer me your counsel. I'm trying hard to be somebody who doesn't make big decisions like buying a house, buying a car, making a move without bringing it to my community group. I'm not asking for permission. I don't need permission, but I need insight. I need the counsel of God's people in my life to speak into and tell me what they see, because they know me and they know God's word and they know the situation. What do you think? Should I buy this car? Should I invest in this thing? What do you think? What does God's word say? What do you see that I don't see? Invite that. And I put the word more because just asking someone once won't do it, right? They'll forget that you asked. It's so countercultural to be asked to offer biblical counsel. It's so uncommon. And so invite them and invite them again and reinforce it over and over and over until they believe you by acting it out to offer you biblical counsel. Be people who are humble and open and willing and desirous of counsel and ask for it from the people in your lives. So when we talk about being someone in community who can counsel biblically, we're talking about someone who's simply building their toolbox. That's all we're talking about. From nothing in some cases, from something in other cases. We're talking about using the skills and the tools that we have in our toolbox to tackle the issues we run into in our own lives and to speak into the lives of the people around us. We're talking about being people who are learners, who are willing to serve others with what they've learned. That's what it means to be people who embody counsel biblically as a value. So the final question I just offer is simply this question: what's one specific step I'm going to take this week to counsel biblically? Just one. Don't try to do it all. What's my one specific step? Is it to double down on daily devotion? Is it to double down on one of the skills from pursuing relationally? Or is it to think about how I might put together a planned biblical response file in my mind, in my heart, in my journal? What's my next step? As you consider that, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your love for us, that you did not leave us without instruction, without direction. That in your spirit, you move in our hearts, in our lives, in our communities, and you reinforce every step we take toward being the kind of people who share your word with one another. Would you help us to do that just even this week? In Jesus' name, amen.